I don't think I ever heard that. That was a blessing. Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject Abraham the Hebrew. And we're asking, what is a Hebrew? That's found in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham the Hebrew. Also, I want to say that Donna Wooten got through her surgery on her back fine, and Lord willing, she'll be with us next week, she said. And I've entitled this message Melchizedek. Now, if you would ask the average person who is Melchizedek, they'd probably say, I've never heard of him. But he is a very important figure in the Scripture, as we're going to see. Now, the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 14, you can read them on your own, but this supplies us with a microcosm of human activity in these first 12 verses. Men seeking power over other men and seeking to enrich themselves at the expense of others. Wouldn't that pretty much summarize the world we live in and the world that's always been? That's what's going on. These kings trying to oppress other people, take what's theirs, make it their own, life goes on. Now that is what is taking place in these first 12 verses. Look at verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. They were seeking to get out from under having to pay tribute to this man. They rebelled, and this is the story of this king crushing this rebellion in order to get his goods back. Now, during this time, Lot, who lived in Sodom, he had pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now he lives in Sodom. This king comes and attacks Sodom and takes away all their goods. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and he is carried off. Verse 13, Genesis chapter 14, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. That's the first time the word Hebrew is mentioned in the Scripture. We're going to talk about that tonight. Abraham the Hebrew. What does that mean? Abraham the Hebrew. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. They were friends to him. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and women also, and the people. He recovered everything, including the spoils from these other kings, which he slaughtered, and he comes back to Sodom. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and if the kings were with him at the valley of Shaphat, which is the king's dale. Now remember, Sodom had been invaded. Everything, all the goods, all the people were carried off. Abraham brings the goods and the people back to Sodom. Verse 18, we have an interruption in the story. This almost seems out of place. He's coming back to Sodom, to the king, and we have an interruption in this story. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now the name Melchizedek means the King of Righteousness. He was the king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem. King of Righteousness and King of Salem. King of Peace, as the writer to the Hebrews says. Now, evidently, Abraham already knew him. When Melchizedek comes, Abraham recognizes him. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is the first mention we have in the Scriptures of a priest. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, hundreds of years later, we'll have the Levitical priests in the law, but this is the first mention we have of the priest of the Most High God. Now, what is a priest? A priest is a man who represents men to God. Think of what I said in the simplicity of it. A priest is a man who represents men to God. Now, somebody may think, well, why do we need a priest? Why do we need a man to represent us? Can't I just come into God's presence on my own? Can't I just pray on my own? Can't He hear me without a priest? Well, the answer is no. And somebody says, why? Well, let me give you two reasons. Because God is holy and you're not. That's the answer. God is holy. Me and you are sinful. Now, let me give you something. I touched on this Wednesday night, actually. But why? What are you talking about me being sinful? What exactly does that mean? A man being sinful. Well, what does the Lord give as the greatest commandment? He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it seems to me that the greatest sin would be to break the greatest commandment. Would you agree with that? The greatest sin. Every one of us has thought, what's the worst sin? Well, the worst sin, the greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment. And you know what that means? That means me and you are continually breaking the greatest commandment. Nonstop. That's you, that's me. We're continually... You've never loved the Lord God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might. And with all you haven't done it. Right now you haven't done it. You're breaking that commandment right now as we speak. And you've never loved your neighbor as yourself. You've always put self before anybody else. I know I have. I know you have. We're in the continual state. Every one of us. We're in the continual state of committing the worst sin there is all the time. Now that is so with regard to me and you. That's what sinful means. If you're sinful, that means all you do is sin. That means you cannot not sin. And this is all your fault. You can't blame somebody else. Your sin's your fault. And you can't stand in judgment on anybody because of your own personal sinfulness. And you have no claims on God. Now, that's what I mean by sinful. Somebody like that, they're going to have somebody else represent them before God because God's holy. He cannot accept someone like me or you apart from the great high priest, Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the necessity of a priest. Now, this man Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. Was anybody else in the Scripture a king and a priest? Only Melchizedek. You know, King Saul thought once, I'm going to try to be a priest. And he waited for Samuel to get there to offer sacrifice. Samuel never got there. So he said, well, I need to offer sacrifice. So he offered up a sacrifice without a priest. And he lost his kingship because of that. God said, I'll have nothing to do with him. What about Uzziah? Uzziah was a great king. But when Uzziah decided, I can offer up incense without a priest, I'm going to go into the temple and burn it myself. The priest said, don't do that. He did it anyway, and God turned him into a leper. You see, there's only one man who describes all these offices of king, priest, prophet, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, now listen to me, Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not merely a man. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to come back here at the close of the message, but let's look at this description of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek. Now, he's mentioned in Genesis 14. He's not mentioned again for 800 years in the Psalm 110. And he's not mentioned again until the book of Hebrews. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, could that describe any son of Adam? King of righteousness? King of peace? Could that describe a Levitical priest? No way. They were all like Aaron. They were sinners just like you and I are. This could only describe one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on reading. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He's still a priest. Now consider how great this man... Look at the way was is in italics. Consider how great this man, this God-man, this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternal. Now I've heard people make the argument, preachers make the argument, why somebody want to do this, I don't know. But preachers have said he was just a man because it says he was made like unto the Son of God. That means he wasn't really a priest. He was made like the priest. Well, you remember in Revelation 1 when John said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Who did he see? Somebody that looked like him? No. He saw the Son of Man, didn't he? What about in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar sees the three men in the fiery furnace and the fourth, he says, I see one like unto the Son of God. Was it somebody different than the Son of God that looked just like him? No. He saw the Son of God in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. Without question, Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the child that was born and the son that was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, counselor doesn't mean like when you go to a counselor to get advice. It means the one who counsels. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Everything that happens is because He decrees it. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is who Melchizedek is. Now let's go back to Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth what? What? Bread and wine. Now, a priest is supposed to bring a sacrifice, aren't they? But this priest brings bread and wine, prefiguring the Lord's table. You see, this priest's sacrifice was already accomplished before time began. That's the reason Abraham was accepted in the first place. Christ is called the Lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. I love that. This whole universe was created for this purpose. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything that takes place has something to do with the accomplishment of God's purpose of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God made the universe for this. And this priest comes with this bread and wine because his work had already been accomplished. Now, what was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews 1:3. When He had by Himself purged our sins. That's what He did. He, by Himself, with no help from us, no contribution from us, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what He accomplished on Calvary's tree. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that is why He could bless Abraham, because of the sacrifice. Now look what He says. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. Remember what Hebrews 7:7 says? Without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. He, Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, me. He's calling himself the Most High God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the absolute sovereign of the universe. And blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. God the Son, Melchizedek, King of righteousness, blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now we're going to come back to that in a moment, because it's in Hebrews 7 where that's pointed out. But somebody says, well, that shows the Bible teaches tithing. No, it doesn't. The point is that this was an act of worship. This is an act of worship. People use this, well, see, the tithing was before the law. Forget tithing, give. Forget tithing is law. But what this was doing was it was an act of worship. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek as an act of worship for who he is. Now let's go on reading. Now we get back to the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now I can understand that. I mean, he was glad to see the people come back, his wife, his kids, his relatives, people he knew. He was thankful Abraham had gone and delivered these people from these kings. And he says, go ahead, you take the spoils, you earned them, and I don't want any, don't give me the spoils. Just give me the people. and you take the spoils for yourself. And I love Abraham's response. Verse 22, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Did Abraham believe in the absolute sovereignty of God? Sure he did. He knew Him. You know, anybody that knows God, they know that God rules and reigns and is in absolute control and is the possessor of everything. Somebody says, well, I don't know that. Then you don't know God. The living God is the God who's the possessor of all things. Who He's absolutely sovereign. That's who He is. Abraham knew that. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And look what he says. I won't take from you a thread, even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that's thine, lest thou should say I've made Abraham rich. Yeah. No, I'm not going to give you even the opportunity to say you contributed anything. Save only, verse 24, that which the young men have eaten. That's talking about those fellows in chapter 13 that were his buddies. I'm not speaking for them, but I'm speaking for myself and my house. We're not taking a thing from you, not even a shoe latchet, not even a thread, not a thing. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 7. We've already been there, and this is where we're going to finish this message. Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek. The writer of the Hebrews says, for this Melchizedek, speaking of this one in Genesis 14, this one who David mentioned in Psalm 110, 800 years later. And now we're picking up again with him. We'll look in verse 19 of chapter 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, remember, in the law, it was the sons of Levi who were the priests. The sons of Levi. Abraham's great grandson. That was the Levitical priesthood. They were the ones who offered up the sacrifices and burnt offerings and went into the Holy of Holies, the sons of Levi. But he's not a son of Levi. For this Melchizedek, where the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Well, I want him to bless me, don't you? I want his blessing. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Who is that but the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you call any man that? And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Have you made your peace with God? No, I haven't, but Christ made my peace with God. He's the king of peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. Verse 3, without father, without mother. He didn't have a physical father. Christ was, or the Father was His heavenly Father, but Joseph was not truly His father. Without father, without mother, without descent, without pedigree. Having neither beginning of days, He's eternal, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, He abideth a priest continually. Where are the Levites now? They're dead. They're gone. Their priesthood is finished. But he abides a priest continually. Now, verse 4. Consider how great this man was. And remember, When you see a word in the italics in the King James, it's because it wasn't there in the original. They put it there to help out. Usually it doesn't help out. Consider how great this man, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who happened hundreds of years after Abraham, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Christ came out of Judah and blessed him that had the promises. He wasn't a Levite. And I love this, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. It's always that way, isn't it? Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it's witness that he lives. All those Levitical priests, they're dead. You know somebody who's alive right now? Our great Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man in glory right now. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, the great-grandson of Abraham, the man through whom the priests would come, and as I may say so, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, do you want to understand the gospel? Here it is, as clear as it can be. Levi wasn't born. And he paid tithes. And they were received. How in the world could that be? Because he was in the loins of Abraham. When Abraham paid those tithes, Levi paid those tithes. When Jesus Christ kept God's law, I kept God's law. And it took place before I was ever born. When Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, I did. Verse 11, if therefore perfection, that's what God demands, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed. You see, that priesthood has been done away with. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man giveth attendance to the altar. Now notice, for he which of whom these things are spoken, I'm talking about Melchizedek, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He whom these things are spoken of, he sprang out of, for verse 14, no man gave attendance at the altar, for it's evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it's yet far more evident, for that the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment. Now, do you hear what he calls the law? The Levitical priesthood? He calls it the law of a carnal commandment. A fleshly commandment. Well, didn't God institute this? Yes, he did. But what is it that made a man a priest? Because his daddy was. A sinful man, his daddy, was passed on to him, a sinful man. He passed it on to him, a sinful man. Now they represented something. They represented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all they were in and of themselves were sinful men and a carnal commandment. The Lord Jesus, though, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see, those priests that represented the children of Israel, they're dead now, but not this priest. Not this priest. Verse 17, for he testified, and this is that quotation from Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 4, verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Now he's talking about the law, and he calls it weak and unprofitable. Now how could you say that with regard to God's law? God's law is perfect. It's holy. But I'll tell you one thing it couldn't do, that it was weak in and that it was unprofitable in, couldn't save anybody. If your salvation is dependent upon your works, if my salvation is dependent upon my works in any way, I'm toast. The law cannot save anybody. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which, by this better hope, the hope of Christ, we draw nigh unto God. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. And that's the oath spoken of in Psalm 110. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He's not going to change on this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For those priests, verse 21, were made without an oath. They were made simply because their daddy was a priest. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now what's a surety? Well, the only illustration that comes into play in our experience is a surety, someone who takes responsibility for a debt. When I got my first loan, I've told you this before, when I got my first loan, I went to the bank, they said, no way. I was only 16, and I was wanting to get a Mustang. And they said, it's 67 Fastback. I saw one in a magazine recently. I mean, it only had 289, it wasn't that, but it looked cool. I could pump up they wouldn't give me a loan. So I go to my grandfather. And my grandfather said, I'll sign for it and I'll be surety. And I went back to the bank, and with his signature of being responsible for that loan, I got the loan. Well, that really is not even a good illustration for the Lord being a surety, because the Lord, before I was ever born, took complete responsibility for my salvation. I will be surety for him. How do you like that? Having Christ taking complete responsibility for your salvation. I will be surety for him. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, the Levitical priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, to the completion, to the fulfillment. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now let's talk about this thing of Christ being this priest that makes intercession. Does that mean that when you sin, God's getting ready to cast a thunderbolt at you or some lightning, and Christ says, no, forgive him this time again. Forgive him again. Forgive him again. And you commit the same sin over and over again, and Christ stands up again and says, no, let him go by again. No, not at all. That's not the intercession of Christ. You see, he completely put away all of those sins. And he stands before the Father as the intercessor of his people, making intercession for them with his wounds, his scars, still in heaven. Those are his trophies. Those scars that he still has, says to the Father, all debt has been in full. Nothing else needs to be said. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's a man in glory right now representing every one of his people. He's able to save them. I love that word, to the uttermost, to the farthest extent, to the completion. You know what that means? That means everybody Christ died for has been saved to the uttermost. Can't get any more saved, can't get any more love, can't get any more accepted, can't get any more holy. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now this is our great high priest who was raised from the dead. That's what everybody's thinking about today, the resurrection of Christ. He was raised from the dead. What's it mean? It means God accepted what He did and everybody He did it for. And He's now seated at the right hand of God making intercession for them. We'll close just reading the rest of the chapter. Hebrews 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us. Not like those Levitical priests. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh high priests which have infirmity, sinful, weak men like me and you. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we are spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Thank the Lord for our Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, our way into your presence. Oh, how we thank you for him. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would create faith in each heart here to look to thy Son. And how we thank you that there's a man in glory interceding for us. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.